I found out something interesting about the scene of the passage that we are looking at in the book of John. And what I have found out that is interesting is that archaeologists have discovered that the synagogue in Capernaum, and I am rustling here to try to find, I had a picture of it that I have very cleverly displayed. But anyway, there is in the synagogue of Canaan, in the ruins of it, there is actually a lintel. A lintel is a doorpost. And on that lintel, there is a depiction of the pot of manna and a bunch of grapes and the sheaves of Aaron. So apparently that synagogue, certainly in the 4th century, was something that was very much dedicated to the miracle of the giving of manna. So it would make quite a bit of sense that Yeshua in his ministry in Capernaum and in that synagogue would be talking about manna and bread from heaven and all the rest of it. This is our last week in the John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, it started off with miraculous feeding of 5,000 people. After that, Yeshua got into a boat. Well, Yeshua got across the water, eventually getting into the boat, and getting to the other side at Capernaum, and the crowds followed him. And they followed a discourse as far as bread from heaven and manna provided by Moses. Yeshua corrected them, as we saw today in our Torah reading from Exodus chapter 16. It was God who provided the manna, not Moses. And Yeshua then took that a little further to say that God provided manna from heaven for those people, and the people who ate of it died. In other words, that was not very effective food. Might have been great food, might have been tasty food, but it wasn't effective in bringing life because the people who ate it eventually died. And he compared that to himself, saying that the people who would partake of him would never die. So we're down to verse 51 of John chapter 6. And actually this overlaps a verse from last week. Yeshua is speaking, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I give to the life of the world is my flesh." He's speaking there about his sacrifice, that just too as bread, in order to provide life, the partaker has to be consumed. So Yeshua was giving that same example, that so too in bringing life to those of the world, he would himself have to perish. That he was talking about his own death for the sake of those who would trust him for the sake of the world. Of course, the people who were listening had no idea what he was talking about. Or they might have had an idea, but they had the wrong idea. Verse 52, "Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" In other words, they were looking at it literally. It's like, what is he going to do, tear off a thumb and give it to us? Ew. Yeshua has this strategy that is so opposite to the way we think nowadays. We're thinking of, well, let's package the message so it's most palatable to people. So people will hear the message and they'll feel comfortable and they'll feel easy and they'll feel relaxed. And Yeshua and his ministry almost seem to be just the opposite. It's like, well, how can I phrase my ministry to challenge people? How can I phrase, talk about myself and, you know, how I'm, what I'm going to do in ways that are going to challenge people to think? And that's what he's doing here. He started out with this crowd of 5,000 that were willing to come and take him king, and most people in ministry today would have been overjoyed with that, no matter how tenuously attached they were to him. But just like a dog shaking off fleas, Yeshua is now going to shake the crowd and see who shakes off and see what he's left with. So now he's shaking them up with this comment about giving him his flesh to eat. Verse 53, "So Yeshua said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves.'" He made it worse. He made it worse. There was a long-standing injunction in the Torah against eating of blood, against drinking of blood. And so here he was making it even worse. Here he was shook it a little bit, and maybe some of these shook off, and now he's taking the crowd, putting them in a paint shaker, and all the crowds, member crowds, are starting to really zing off at this point. But what he's basically talking about, he's talking about his sacrifice. That unless you are partakers of his sacrifice, then we have no life in ourselves. We have no life in ourselves. We have fake life. You know, I've referred to it before as the life of a zombie. We have the life of the terrible aberration of the creature that looks like it's alive, but it isn't. The creature that has some semblance of life, but it's just a horror and an abomination, but it does not have really true life. That's what the general state of human beings in their sin is. The illusion of life without having life itself. And Yeshua is saying, unless you have me, you have no life. You have no life. Verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So he's not talking about will have eternal life. This is a constant theme in this chapter that keeps coming back and back and back, that once you trust in Yeshua, you have eternal life. It is yours now. It's not pie in the sky when I die by and by. It's rather you have eternal life now. You step out of death into life. You have now become true life. The mannequin has become alive. The clay figure has now taken on true life. As a part of that eternal life, as a character of that, you'll be raised up on the last day by Yeshua. Death is not the end. There is no clearer. There are. It is not a subtle thing in Scripture that there is no way that anyone who has an honest reading of Scripture can walk away thinking that death was the end. Scripture never says that death is the end for anyone. So it's not the case that when you die, it's all over with. Whatever you've done, you've done. It'll never affect you again, but rather you will live with the consequences of what you do in this life forever and ever. Verse 55, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. I bet they're not feeling a whole lot more comfortable at this point. Even to us in our day, it's something that's relatively shocking, but to them, in their day, with their ideas of what life was and what the Messiah was all about, this is something that was probably freaking them out at this point. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. So like, along with the analogy of bread, somebody once said you are what you eat, which isn't quite true, but there's some truth in it, that when you eat something that it becomes a part of you. And what Yeshua is saying is that there is this mystical union not only between Yeshua and the Father and the Spirit, but on a whole nother level. You're not talking about becoming part of the Trinity, but there is this other sort of unity between us and Yeshua with the bond of the Spirit that we don't really understand. That it's not just a change of attitude or a different way of doing things, but it's a whole new kind of life. A whole new kind of life. It is a partaker of the very life of Yeshua. This is not what they were expecting. It's not what they were expecting. Even in their day, and certainly in our day, the expectation was that the Messiah would bring from God not a new relationship, not a new life, but rather the Torah. And that was their expectation in their day, and that's the expectation really of the Jewish community in our day, or those who even care about the Messiah, that there would be really an enhanced, sort of like a deluxe improved version of the law that Messiah was going to bring. He kept pointing back, saying, no, I'm not going to bring it all. I'm bringing a relationship. I'm bringing a new life. I'm bringing something different. I'm bringing a change in you. I'm not bringing just a new way of life. I'm bringing a change in you, in your nature, in your very nature. The tadpole is going to become a frog. The caterpillar is going to become a butterfly. You're going to be different. A radical change in your nature. People were freaked out. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. There's not just something that has a temporary and a quick and an easy and a fast reaction. This is something you're talking about, an eternal reaction, a change in very nature. Verse 59, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. That's why I brought up that in the synagogue in Capernaum. Somehow we have moved from the shore into the synagogue. Some commentators believe that at this point he was actually talking to a more limited group that should have known better, which is why he went into further detail. I'm not sure. You could come up with whatever conclusion you want from the text, because the text isn't clear as to whether he was still talking to disciples at this point or if he was still talking to all the members of the synagogue. But he was inside now, and he was talking in some depth, as you could tell from this. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult saying. Who can listen to it? So these were people who had been peripherally attached. These were disciples. These are not the 12 that he had by this time already chosen. This was a little bit further in his ministry than some of the early days that we had read about. But these were disciples who were sort of the hangers-on, the people who were around the edges. And at this point, he had shaken the dog pretty aggressively, and pretty much all of them have gone, because in verse we'll get down to that in a little bit. When we get down a little further in the passage, it becomes apparent that it's like the room has been cleaned out. He started out with these crowds, and when he was done, he was up with his little bunch. It would be remarkable and encouraging if more ministries today had the courage to do this, to say those things that would challenge our culture in its soft spots, in its blind spots. I mean, there are some things that generally in our culture we consider to be wrong, and that needs to be preached about. But there are some things that our culture considers to be okay, and it takes real courage to speak about those things, because that will empty out a room, that will empty out a church. That's why I believe that the preachers are so enamored of preaching on scandalous sins like homosexuality, because they're things that generally people can agree with. But you don't hear a whole lot of preaching on greed and gluttony and dishonesty and all the rest of it, and violence and hatred. You do in some places, but they're the soft spots in the culture. They're the things that we don't usually think about because we think they're okay. And so what Yeshua demonstrated for us, and really in a sense he's demonstrating what we as believers ought to be, is to challenge people not on the things that they already know, but on things they're wrong about. And in this case, he was challenging them. He was really in their face on this notion of who the Messiah was going to be and what he was going to accomplish, as well as challenging their preconceptions about what could be said and what couldn't be said and all the rest of this. Verse 61, but Yeshua, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. He's once again pulling them out of the physical. He's saying, okay, fine. You keep thinking about this in a physical sense. Get beyond that and start thinking of this in a spiritual sense. What am I saying to you? What is this meaning? What is this telling you about my nature and your nature and the nature of redemption? Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Yeshua knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, for this reason I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So he was not interested in attracting the merely convinced. There is a distinction between someone who is merely convinced and someone who has really given their heart to Yeshua. Too many times ministries are content with the merely convinced, and we sometimes in our life are content with the merely convinced around us without challenging people to what they really mean by that. I mean, the Jewish community, for someone to admit that Yeshua wasn't a Nazi who was intending the ultimate destruction of Jewish people, for someone to at least come that far, we think, touchdown, this person's a believer. But it's more than that. It's more than just somebody who has a favorable opinion of Yeshua. It's someone who really has committed his life or her life to Yeshua, realizing that they in themselves have no life at all to bring to the table. I mean, it's one thing to come to Yeshua and say, okay, you know, make my life better. That's already kind of good. Yeah, my life kind of okay, but I know with you it's going to be better, so I'm going to follow you. As to someone who comes to him saying that, I'm dead. I'm just dead. I don't have any life at all. It's a miracle that I'm able to crawl here to you at all, since I'm a dead thing. I'm a dead thing. I've got nothing. I've got no life. I've got nothing to bring to you. It was only your life is the only life that's available to me. That's quite a different thing. People like that don't go running away when they read a hard saying of Yeshua. People like that, when they hear something that the Scripture says that they ought to do, their first reaction isn't, oh, that's stupid. Their first reaction is, how can I do it? Verse 67, I like this. So Yeshua said to his 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? So that's why I get the impression, it's sort of like after a stadium event, where you had all these crowds. So like the team is losing, and here in Baltimore we have had that experience quite a bit in the recent past, that the team's losing so bad that the game isn't even over and people are leaving the stadium, so that by the time you're at the final minutes of play or the final inning of the baseball game, all you have is like the wrappers blowing around and the little bits of popcorn containers and whatnot, and maybe some programs blowing in the wind and things. So the stands are empty except maybe for, you know, a couple of fans here and there. That's sort of like what it was in Yeshua's ministry. You just have kind of the things, programs blowing around, metaphorically speaking. And all that's left are these apostles, these disciples that he has, the 12 that he has particularly chosen. And so he turns to them and said, how about you? Are you going with them or are you coming with me? Verse 68. I always enjoy Simon Peter because for good or bad, he wears his feelings on his sleeve. He always says what he's thinking, whether for good or for bad. And this is one of those cases where it's for good. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's really where you have to come. That's really what you have to get to. Because you read Scripture and you look at what's going on in our culture and you say, well, you know, they're doing this and it seems to be working out okay for them, even though it's not what Scripture teaches. And you say, well, you know, that looks like it's easier. But still you have to come back to, but there's only one place to go to get the words of eternal life. That's Yeshua. Not these other people. Not these other things. Not these other principles. Not these other philosophies. But to Him. He is the only one who has the words of eternal life. And yet, looking back on my life, I tried quite a bit of different stuff before I came to Yeshua, and those other things, although they have the illusion of making sense and having life to them, they're merely just parlor games for the dead. I mean, they're things that the dead do to keep themselves occupied and not think about how dead they really are. Because when I was in that sort of situation, I tried the sorts of things that are sweeping our culture now, New Age kinds of things and Eastern religion kinds of things. And although externally they seemed like they would satisfy, once you got into them they didn't satisfy. And still, you look at how some of these things are portrayed as the philosophy and you look at how the people practice them and there is no life there. There is no life. They are designed to really clean up the dead, but they can't turn a dead thing into a live thing. They can just make a dead thing maybe walk a little straighter and maybe not fall down as much, but still, you know, you can only do so much with a dead thing.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't there what for everyone?
No, for everyone.
Sure there is, if they come to Yeshua. That there's eternal life only in Him. That everyone, there's hope because I was dead and now I live. So I'm not saying that someone is dead and is going to stay dead. I was dead and now I live in Yeshua. So others that are dead have that hope of being alive in Yeshua. But Yeshua said that He has the words of eternal life. He has the, and I think Arielon, certainly Arielon in the chapter, it has said that, where is it? I think it was back in that everyone who believes in Him will have eternal life. And back in there, but if you do not believe, is the part of it that I'm looking for. Because there is a section, there is the other half of it. There is, if you believe, you have eternal life. But if you don't believe, I'm looking for the section that has the don't believe part. And I'm not sure where it was in the if it was in the section, or if it was slightly earlier. I'm looking for the part of it that says that if you believe in Me, you have eternal life.
What about John 3:36?
John 3:36. I was looking in this section, but certainly earlier in the section, John 3:36 certainly lays it out. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So not only is Yeshua a bread of life, but Yeshua is the bread of life, and the only bread of life. That's the part that maybe wasn't emphasized in this section, that without Him there is no life. There you go. Verse 53. It was in this section. Mm-hmm. That without Him there is no life. There is no life. And verse 69, we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. Not a Holy One of God, but the Holy One of God. The Holy One of God. Verse 70, Yeshua answered them, did I Myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Him. That's the kind of the flip side of the coin, by the way, that none of the apostles had the slightest suspicion that Judas was not one of them. So although Yeshua shook the crowd and many left, virtually everyone left is the impression you get, still Judas stuck around. So too, it's impossible for us to know who's really in the kingdom of God, who isn't. Just God knows, and you know, but nobody else knows. So we shouldn't go around being inspectors to figure out who's in and who's not. But certainly you know, and God knows. This whole section, I kind of debated about dividing this up, because in one section this is a hard section to divide up, because I think one commentator said 4 times in this section Yeshua said the same thing, that I am the bread of life, He said, over and over and over again. And you might scratch your head, because in other places, when John writes up what Yeshua did, he's very sparse on what he said and what he did. He tends to just touch on things and talk about them and move on. But here he describes in exhaustive detail this topic that Yeshua gave to these people, that He is the bread of life. And that really fits into John's whole topic, that His whole purpose in writing this is to prove to you that Yeshua is the Messiah, and in Him there is life, and without Him there is no life. So He really hit this topic hard, and if He hits this topic hard, we ought to appreciate the importance of this in a very eclectic society in which we are told constantly there are many ways to God. Whereas over and over again, Scripture says it is only Yeshua, it is only Yeshua, it is only Yeshua, only Yeshua, only Yeshua. That is the only way to God. The only way to God. That anyone who truly comes to God comes by way of Yeshua. And somehow, if somebody is a genuine seeker of God, somehow they will find their way to Yeshua and through him to God. God. But he is the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, a truth, and a life. Dearest God and Father, I thank you very much for providing life for all of us. A way to turn a dead thing into a live thing. To grant us eternal life and to know that we will be resurrected. To know that that life involves fellowship with you, that you're not just standing aloof and far off, but rather that we are abiding in you and you in us. I thank you for this unspeakably great gift of criminals and creatures made by your hand to be able to stand in your presence, to experience your love and your grace, and to know the assurance that the power of Yeshua is sufficient even for creatures such as us, and may his precious name be always glorified in all we say and do. Amen.